We're doing a series, 30 Days to Live. What if you learned you had just 30 days to live? And if you would have learned that when we started our lesson, you'd be down to your last week of life now. And how would your life be different if this next 7 days were your last 7 days? You knew that by next Sunday, you're going to be dead. How would you live differently? And is it possible to make the most of every day right now? Is that possible to live that way? What I've tried to do is develop a series that we did a message entitled Living in the Moment, Eternal Perspectives. Today we're going to talk about leaving a legacy. And next week in the park we're going to talk about fighting for peace, which is where I wanted to get to 8 weeks ago. But I've discovered, like many of God's things, you need to work through a process to get there. So today is September 19th of 2010. I entitled it, Leave a Legacy. And here's my first question. What convictions do you most want to pass on to your family? If you were going to die within the next 7 days, what convictions in your life do you want your family to incorporate into their lives? And what character qualities do you find attractive in other people? When you look at other people's lives, what do you find attractive and think would be good to incorporate in your life? Several years ago, I decided to stop trying to make money and to start trying to make disciples. And most of the people who know me realize that I've done a good job at not making money. And a questionable job at making disciples. But the fact that I learned early on is we're all making disciples. We are all discipling people in some way, shape, or form. Our lives are impacting and affecting people, and so we're making disciples. What I wanted to do is make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to understand what he taught so that they could live a victorious life here and now and have a great embrace from him when they got to heaven. But all of us are making disciples. We're all impacting, we're leaving a legacy. But the fact is, most of us don't think about that and really think about how we're doing it. Let's look at the prayer of King David. That's the verse that's been driving our series. It's Psalm 39, verses 4 to 5 out of the New Living Translation. It says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeting away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. And what I want you to do is to pray that first line with me. Would you? Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth would be. Now, one more time with real intent. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. And everybody says, Amen, Lord Jesus. Because our lives are so brief, let's talk today about leaving a godly legacy. We're all going to leave a legacy. We're all going to leave a discipleship pattern. The key factor I want us to focus in on today is leaving a godly legacy. So, the key to leaving a godly legacy is living by convictions of God that God gives us, not our preferences. There's a significant difference between the convictions of God and our personal preferences. Are you living by God's convictions or your preferences? So what is a conviction? I put a short definition to it. It's a belief on the inside that always shows up on the outside. So we take these qualities of God and we allow these qualities of the life of Jesus Christ to live in us and through us in a way that they show up on the outside. And a conviction is a very strong belief in something. Now, a preference. What's a preference? Well, it's a strong desire that you'll compromise when the cost is too high. So let's say, for example, you have a conviction of not stealing. You're not going to steal. But then one day you find a wallet that has several thousand dollars in cash in it and driver's license and credit cards and other things in it. Nobody sees that you find it. What do you do? Do you keep the cash, throw the wallet away? Do you keep the cash, take the wallet to a police station and let them bring it back? Or do you take the driver's license that's on there, put it into your GPS, and go to that person's house and give them the wallet with all the cash and all the cards in it? Now see, if I had a preference of being honest, it may be compromised with several thousand dollars in cash. When we lived in Phoenix, one of my friends, Steve Finney, actually had a story of someone finding a wallet, and it had over $2,000 in cash in it, and the credit cards, and the driver's license. And the guy had a conviction to live honestly. So he went to the address of the driver's license, gave the guy his wallet, and the guy said thank you and gave him $20 for his trouble. And I remember thinking at the time, if somebody gave me my Social Security card back, my driver's license back, my credit cards back, I would give him every ounce of cash that was in there and tell him thank you that I have my wallet back. You know, because the guy could have kept it all. And it just seemed like a slap in the face to just give him $20 when he just handed you $3,000. You know what I mean? But what would your, if you had a conviction, you wouldn't keep the cash, you wouldn't give it back. Young people may have a desire to get married as a virgin until you get into a situation where peer pressure and the moment is right and you give up that preference. I know people who have a conviction of that and are unwilling to compromise. What about you? Are you living by preferences or by convictions? So, what would your family say are your strongest convictions? I've got my children and grandchildren at my house for two birthday parties last night. And if I sit down and ask them over dinner, what do you think my strongest convictions are? They would have an opinion, wouldn't they? What would yours say about you? What godly convictions do you know you need to develop? What things that are you seeing in the life of Jesus, are you seeing in the Word of God that you need to incorporate in your life and develop those? And how would you go about this? Well, that's the rest of our outline, leaving a godly legacy. The first point on your outline is, number one, we're going to say is your first blank. The words God wants us to say is your last blank. We're going to say what God wants us to say, and we're going to do that to those that we love. We're going to say the words God wants us to say, and we're going to say those to the people we love. Proverbs 4, 20 and 24 says this, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life." As you have just finished reading Proverbs with me, and we're reading Ecclesiastes now, Solomon is quoted by the Bible to be the wisest man that ever lived. And this is actually one of the Proverbs that he wrote. And it's, listen to what I say. Listen to the words. Guard your heart. What convictions do you have in your heart? Guard them. That's the wellspring of life. What is God wanting you to say to someone you love that you haven't said yet? What is God wanting you to say to someone you love that you haven't said to them? Is there something that you know? If you were going to die before next Sunday, would there be something? What? Why are you disobeying? Why are you putting it off? You're not guaranteed to make it to next Sunday. So I put a space on your outline. It says this: above all else, this is what I want you to know. And I thought, you know, you could put it in a letter and put it into your box. We talked about our box last month, where you've got your will and you've got your insurance policies and you got your titles to your stuff that are signed to the people you want to give them to, and you got the arrangements for your funeral. Why not write letters to those that you love so that when you're gone, they get them? Or I put an or on the end of there. Why don't you send them an email or a text or even a snail mail letter now? Why don't you tell them those things that you want to say? Say the things God wants you to say. Now, here's an interesting thought. Why did God, the Father, start Jesus' earthly ministry like he did in Matthew chapter 3? In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus Christ is starting his earthly ministry. His cousin John baptized him in the River Jordan. And as he came up out of the water, a dove landed on his shoulder of the Holy Spirit. And his heavenly Father says, "This is my Son, whom I love, and I am well pleased with." Now, all he's done so far has got wet. He hasn't, I mean, he got baptized, but he hasn't done any ministry. Hasn't ever preached a sermon, hasn't made water to wine, hasn't healed the sick, raised the dead, fixed the blind. He hadn't done anything. And his daddy says, "Boy, I love you and I'm really proud of you." Now, in your life, do you do it like God, or is there something you need to know? Oftentimes what we stupid humans do is we wait for our kids to do something good, and then we say we're proud of them. Can I get an amen to that one? What? Why not do it before they do anything? And do it when they do something good. Most people spend their whole life trying to receive their father's approval. Why not give it to them before they start? And constantly, consistently as they go through it. Write them a note. Send them a text. "Boy, I'm really proud of you. You're doing good. Keep it up. Don't quit." I mean, you text all this other stupid stuff. You Facebook all this other meaningless. You Twitter this other stuff. Why not something that's worthwhile? Say what God wants you to say. Point number two. We're going to do, is your first blank, what God sent us to do, is your second blank. Say there's a pattern here. Say and say, do and do. We're going to do what God says for us to do. So, why did I start a men's Bible study last Monday night by the campfire? For a long time, I've known that God wanted me to start a men's Bible study. I mean, not just days or weeks. I mean, I'm talking years. I know he wanted me. And here's the catch-22. I kept waiting for a really good DVD series with a workbook that went along with it so that I didn't have to be the big dog. I didn't have to be the kahuna guy who's supposed to know this stuff. I just wanted somebody smart to come and teach us and all of us do it together. And I kept looking and looking and looking and looking. You know what happened? I finally said, okay, I'm going to do what God said to do. And I put a date on the calendar, and then I drove to the Quad Cities to the Christian bookstore and looked at all the men's Bible studies, took a half dozen of them, sit in the chair with a Starbucks caramel latte, and scanned these, and I picked what I thought was the best one. Now, I'm not the sharpest tack in the box. I'm not the greatest men's Bible study leader. But God wanted me to do it, and eventually it got to the point where I just needed to do what God told me to do. Is there something that you know God would like you to do? You know it. There's somebody you need to go seek forgiveness for. Somebody you need to apologize to. There's a confession you need to make. There's something, you know, that you stole a long time ago that nobody knows, and you, God's bugging you to make restitution and make it right. You know, there's somebody you need to go talk to, but you've just been waiting for the right moment, for the unction of the Holy Spirit, for it to be written in the clouds and orange paint. Right? What is it? In Acts 20:24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task. Read that one with me. What's underlined? Finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus had given me. And the task is testifying of the gospel, the good news of God's grace. That's the task. I have this that hangs. If you were in my office, I have my chair. And Clarence and I have chairs. I think Ron's got one too. When we're sick and banged up, a heating pad in our chair is the deal. When I turn on my reading light, this is right there looking me in the face. And it says, determination. The race is not always to the swift, but to those who keep on running. See, I know I'm not the greatest pastor, preacher on the planet. But I'm going to keep running. I'm going to keep aiming in that direction, and hopefully I'm going to get better and appreciate your patience as we go. But I want to finish the task. I want to finish the race. And what that takes is determination to do what God wants us to do. So I put a place on your outline. What is your unfinished assignment? What do you know God wants you to do that you haven't done yet? Write it down. And then do something with that. In Ecclesiastes 3:22, we read this week, the smartest guy who ever lived, in summarizing, said this, I saw that there was nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. Now what I did is I capitalized the first H, which to me changes the whole meaning. And I hope God will forgive me for altering Scripture. But this is it. See, I saw there was nothing better for a man than to enjoy God's work, doing what God says to do, because that's his lot. Do what God says to do. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than that. So here's number three, leaving a godly legacy. We're going to live, is your first blank. Live how God wants us to live is your second blank. So if you spell it right in the first one, then copy it to the second one. Live and live. So we're going to say what God wants us to say. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And we're going to live how God wants us to live. We are going to live in the way that God wants us to live, because quite honestly, most people aren't, are they? Most people are not living the way God wants them to live. As you look at our culture, can you agree with me that that is true? Most people are not living in the way God wants us to live. Can you agree with me that even within the church, most people are not living the way God wants them to live? James 1:22, we just studied James a little bit ago, it says, do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourselves. What is this last line? Do what it says. Don't just listen to it. Do what it says. Oftentimes I think God is saying, please, 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 Don't just listen to this. Do something with it. Let it overtake you. Let it speak to you. Let it correct you. Let it change you, comfort you, convict you, change you. Don't just listen to what my word says. Act upon it. Live it. Let my convictions become your convictions, not just your preferences. So, will each one of us have a meeting with Jesus where we have a talk about how we live this life? As you read through Proverbs, there's a number of times where Solomon and others write that there is an accounting. As you read Acts with me earlier this year, as you read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul talks often about getting to heaven. One of the last verses that we talk about is him expecting to receive a crown. See, each one of us is going to go into Jesus' office. He's going to close the door. And in eternity, there is time to talk about everything that happened in your life. I call it the meeting. You're going to have a meeting. Now, based on the past, how do you think that's going to go? Are you expecting him to be dancing on his desk? Or are you expecting to have wrinkles in his forehead and tears rolling down his face? If your life is short, which it is, do you want to do something about this? Do you want to make changes now so that that meeting will go well? What role does good works have in leaving a godly legacy? Is there an impact? If we do good stuff, does that show people, disciple people in a good way? How do your words evidence your convictions? How does that work? See, it's really in a daily basis, how we live our days is how we live our lives. So, in order to leave a godly legacy, we've got to do good works. And we've got to watch what we say and how we say it. In 1 John 2:17, it says, "The word and its this world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." See, the world and all the stupid stuff we pursue is going to pass away. Is that the legacy you want to leave? Oh, he or she was really good at worldly stuff. She's really good at golf. She was really good at making homemade noodles. You know, is that the legacy you want to leave? Oh, yeah, there. He was really good at business. He was a real hard worker. You know. See, I know I'm not perfect. Wilmer wasn't perfect. But he was a man of God. And Julie was a woman of Bible studies and prayer. They sought God and they loved people. They were different. In order to get people to say that about you, you've got to live by convictions, not preferences. See, people will admit, hey, Wilmer's not perfect. Right? But when you look at Julie's life, you see her doing Bible studies all the time. And there's other people doing Bible studies because they were in Julie's Bible studies. Amazingly, there's people in ministry because they had a relationship with me. There's pastors of churches. How weird is that? But we want to love people. We want to open our home to people. We want to live different in front of people. What impact do your choices have on others? See, I'm consciously aware of that all the time. They're watching me. And the choices I make impact other people. You know? If I'm the first motorcycle in a group of motorcycles and I'm doing the speed limit, most of the time people follow me and don't pass me. But if I'm going faster, you know what their right hand does? The same thing that my right hand does. They go fast. My choices affect others. What impact does sin have on your legacy to others? The sin in your life. I got this cute picture in an email the other day. And I said, oh, isn't that cute? And below it was this prayer. Oh, God, please give clothes to those women on my grandpa's computer. And then I look back and I said, well, they picked a little naked girl to do that. And if grandpa's as perverted as I think, she's in danger. But sin does have an impact on others, doesn't it? Oh, God, give them clothes, all those naked ladies on my grandpa's computer. Grandpa shouldn't have those on his computer. Neither should Dad. So, if an alien were to observe your life close up for 1 month, what conclusions might he come to about your convictions and beliefs? There's an alien watching you. Would there be enough evidence to convict of your Christianity? Second Timothy 4, 6 and 8. For I have already been poured out like a drink offering, and time has come for my departure. Now look at these three lines. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. In his meeting, he's looking for a crown. Why? Because he fought the good fight. It's not easy. He finished the race. He ran hard. He kept the faith. He is pouring his life out for others. He's not taking in. He's pouring out. Now, I don't know. You see that picture there? That was a week ago Saturday night at Chris Brady's uncle's flat track south of Tampico. And that gentleman on that bicycle is my brother. My little brother and his friend take bicycles and put motors into them. There's no brakes on these things. And they race, flat track race, bicycles with motors in them. Some of them had 650 motorcycle motors in them. There was a 440 snowmobile motor in some of them. But when you look at that back wheel that's spinning all the way around the track, that's just bicycle spokes. And that cone is the finish line of the feature. My brother won the feature. And you can see the guy in the dust back there. That was the second place. And when he took his helmet off, he said, I couldn't let off and I couldn't look back. I just had to run as hard as I could to the finish line and try to keep it up and not crash. See, that's the way we got to run the race. As fast as we can go, spinning the back tire, not looking back, not looking at what the other competitors are doing, just full throttle and keep it up. Right? We got to finish this race. So what characteristics did Paul say we need to display that will have a positive impact on others? Fight the good fight. Finish the course. Pour yourself out. That's what you need to do. So, you don't have to get sick and be near death and experience to have your priorities set right. You could start today. You don't have to be dying in the next week. You could start now. We've just got one shot. Just one shot at this life. Will you live as if your life is brief? Because it is. Let's ask God to empower us to say the words He wants us to say in the right way, to do the things He wants us to do with the right heart, and to live how He wants us to live, gracious and humbly before people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your amazing grace. I pray that each one of us would take a serious look at this and make note of what you want us to say to somebody that we love, and we'd get her done. That if we know there's something you want us to do, we'll write it down and we'll get it done this week. And we ask you to empower us to live our lives in a way that glorifies your Son Jesus and brings others into the kingdom. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.